We're going to talk about end times tonight. The world has written untold books about the end of time. Men are just fascinated with it. What's going to happen? How's this all going to end? There's all kinds of fanciful theories, and there is a truth of the matter. When you talk about the end times, you're talking about eschatology. Is it not working? Battery's dead.
I'll just talk really loud.
You go ahead and talk. I'll get you a battery.
We're talking about eschatology. It is any system of doctrines concerning last or final matters as death, the judgment, the future state, etc. The branch of theology dealing with such matters. So when you talk about end times, it's so popular it's got its own title for a branch of theology. Eschatology, study of the end times. But as I mentioned, we don't have to wonder about what's going to happen. We don't have to guess, and we don't have to come up with theories, because the scriptures reveal to us what's going to happen in the end. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. Everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Battery gets weaker. You'll notice, like, I've got to keep it way out away from my mouth tonight. In a few weeks, I'll have to
move it over this way
to be able to pick up at all. But thank you for that. We don't have to have theories. We don't have to come up with anything, because God's Word reveals to us what's going to happen. Everything that we need to know about end times and what's going to happen in the end is revealed to us in the Word of God. And it's really not that complicated. It's really not that complicated. Number one, Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to return. At the end of time, Jesus is coming back. John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus told his disciples, the apostles, in the night in which he was betrayed, at the Last Supper, in John 14, 15, 16, 17, very long discourse, a very in-depth coverage of what transpired between Jesus and the apostles at the Last Supper. And Jesus, in preparing them for the fact that he was about to be crucified and that he was going to be returning to heaven, gave them this comfort, this assurance. "I'm going to be going away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Jesus is going to return. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, when Jesus did ascend back to heaven after the time that he spent here on the earth following his resurrection, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11, Luke writes for us, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Jesus ascended into heaven. He was with his apostles. He was telling them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that you've heard. He said, "You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then he ascended back to the Father. He went back to heaven. And the angels that were there told them, "He's going to come in the same manner as you saw him leave." So Jesus is going to be coming in the air one day. He is going to return. He'll return at a time that is unknown. At a time that when we least expect it. That's when Jesus is going to come back. You know, that's one of the big things that people do. And they make a lot of money selling books and proclaiming that, well, the end of time is coming on such and such a day. The Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for it. They've done it repeatedly throughout the history of their organization. I believe they actually stopped finally. They gave up. They had four or five different times where, okay, the world's going to end now. Y'all be ready. And then the day came and went, and nothing changed. And so they were made to look like the charlatans that they are. Christ is going to come at an unknown time, when we least expect it. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But only the Father. Jesus is going to come at a time that we don't know. Nobody knows. Only the Father. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter puts it this way, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." A thief in the night. You know, the potential is always there, and it's greater in some neighborhoods than in others, that somebody's going to break into your house. When do they usually do that? At night. And you don't know when they're going to come. Because if you know when they're going to come, you're going to be prepared, you're going to meet them, and they're going to get a rude introduction to you, more than likely. But the fact of the matter is you don't know. And we can't sit up every night waiting on the thief. It's going to be a surprise if a thief breaks into your house. That's how the coming of the Lord is going to be. You don't expect the thief to break in. You believe you're going to be saved. But then it happens. And it's sudden and unexpected. And that's how the day of the Lord is going to be. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Unknown. He is not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. This is something that we need to be very clear about. When you start talking about the end of time, the fact that Jesus is going to come back, the prevalent theory, the premillennial theory, is that Jesus, when he does come back the second time, is going to establish his earthly kingdom. He was unsuccessful in doing that in his first trip to the earth. When he became flesh and dwelt among us, the Jews rejected him, and so the church was the plan B option that he had because the Jews rejected him. That's the premillennial theory. And so he's going to come back and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom and he's going to rule for 1,000 years from David's literal throne in literal Jerusalem. That's the premillennial theory. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Notice what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17 as he comforted the Thessalonians at the loss of those in Christ. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." When the Lord comes back, we're going to meet him in the air. There's not a scripture that says anywhere that Jesus is ever going to set foot on the earth again. We're told that when he comes back, he's going to descend from heaven. The dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and we who are alive are going to be changed, and we're going to meet them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. Jesus' kingdom is now. Jesus' kingdom is now. The dead are going to be raised when Jesus comes back, as we just saw. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. But all the dead are going to be raised. John chapter 5, verses 28-29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." All who are in the graves, everybody who's died, everybody who's ever lived on this earth and died, is going to be raised from the dead. That's what the scriptures teach us. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember John chapter 11? He told Lazarus to come forth from that grave, and he did. And the same thing is going to happen at the end of time when Jesus returns. He's going to tell everybody in the graves to come forward. And they will. John chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, your brother will rise again. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And he will. Of course, Jesus in this particular instance was talking about a much closer time. That was a couple thousand years ago. He said Lazarus was going to rise again, and he did. In the end of time, in the resurrection, the last day, all of the dead are going to be raised. Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, Paul said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Another common false teaching is that the dead are just annihilated, that there is no such thing as hell, that a place of eternal torment doesn't really exist, and that a loving God would never do that, based on their definition of what a loving God should and shouldn't do. But the fact of the matter is, number one, Jesus spoke more of hell than anybody else in the Scriptures. And the just and the unjust are going to be raised from the dead. A resurrection of life and a resurrection of condemnation, back in John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. There will be a resurrection. The dead will be raised. Well, what kind of body are we going to have when we're raised from the dead? We don't know. We don't know. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29 and 29. That's what Moses wrote. The secret things belong to God. It has not been revealed to us what our new body is going to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 35 through 38, Paul said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. This corruptible body, this body perishes, goes back to the dust from where it came, but will receive a spiritual body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what Paul talks about, the fact that we'll be given a spiritual body, an immortal body. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Again, it hasn't been revealed. We don't know. We could speculate all day long. That'd be anything. Might pass the time. There's no truth in it because we don't know. And we don't need to know, or God would have told us what our resurrected body is going to be like. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We're prepared for every good work by the Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we have everything that we need to know about our resurrected body. And that is the fact that we will have one. Because that's pretty much all the Scriptures teach us. And that is enough for now. We'll know someday. The dead will be raised. What type of body, we don't know. But the living will be changed. The living will be changed. Those who are alive when Jesus comes back are not going to be going to heaven in their physical, earthly body. They're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And when he says we shall be changed, he's talking about those who are alive. Those who are alive and remain until the Lord comes back. The dead will be raised incorruptible. Those who are living will be changed, and it's going to happen just like that. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. To be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The living are going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, tells Paul said, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. We're not going to be entering heaven with a fleshly body. It's spiritual in nature. And when that occurs, the last day, the dead raised, the living change at Jesus' return, the present world will end. The present world is going to end, and this is another nail in the coffin of the premillennial theory. The fact that the earth is going to be gone. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Hebrew writer says, "And you, Lord," and this is quoting from the Psalms, says, "You in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." They will perish, but you remain. The earth will grow old like a garment. That's what's going to happen. It's going to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, again, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's what's going to happen. There's not going to be any earthly kingdoms for the Lord to rule over in a literal earthly kingdom. It's going to be gone. The heavens are going to be gone. The earth is going to be gone. The works that are in it are going to be gone. Premillennial theory is false. If you look at that passage there in 2 Peter, just to make note real quickly, he says there in verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." New heavens and a new earth there is talking about a new order of things. You know, we're supposed to be persons, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because the earth and the elements and the heavens are all going to be dissolved and they're going to melt. It's going to be gone. And he says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. And he's talking about a new order of things here as we live in holy conduct and godliness. And that's what he's talking about there. Not a recreation of the physical earth and the physical heavens that we look at. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, John says the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away and the lust of it. The world is going away. It is going to end. And at that time, Jesus returns, dead are raised, living are changed, the earth and the heavens are destroyed, they're gone. And at that time, all are going to be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The wise man said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God is going to judge us. Every work is going to be brought into judgment. All are going to be judged. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We all die, unless we're here when Jesus comes back, in which case we're changed. But we all die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to face our Maker." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to give an answer. What a frightening thing for the vast majority who have ever been on this earth. To stand before God and to give an answer to how we used the time that He gave us and the blessings that He gave us, how sad that's going to be for those who are not prepared. We are all going to be judged. And Jesus is the one who will do the judging. John chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." That's the responsibility that the Father has given to the Son, to do the judging at the end of time. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Jesus is going to judge us in the last day. And that judgment will be just. It'll be just and righteous. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." There's not going to be anything unfair or unjust about what's going to happen in that last day. We are all going to receive what we deserve. It's going to be fair and just. John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." It's going to be fair and just, because it's going to be based on our works. It's going to be based on what we've done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we've already read it. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. That's why it's going to be fair. Because I'm not going to be held accountable for my dad or my children or anybody else. It's going to be what I've done. And the same thing is true for everybody. We're going to receive according to what we ourselves have done, not somebody else. The Calvinistic theory of predestination, now that's unfair. Where you have no say in the matter whatsoever, that God creates you and you are set on this path and you're either chosen or you're not, and you're either going to heaven or you're not. And it doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. You can't change it one whit. That's unfair. God's judgment is fair. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Paul said, "But in accordance with your hardness and your intended in heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." What we have done, the judgment is going to be just. And the Word of God is going to be the standard. God's Word is going to be the standard by which our actions are judged. There's not going to be some arbitrary, one person is going to be held accountable to this standard, another person is not going to be held accountable to, they're going to be held accountable to something else. That's not the way it's going to work. There's going to be a standard, and everyone is going to be held to it. And that standard is the Word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." The Word of God is going to be opened up. Our lives are going to be compared to what is in God's Word. That's why that lesson from this morning is so important to each and every one of us. Because that's where the rubber is going to meet the road the day of judgment. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said that the secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to His gospel. It's the New Testament. That's the standard. The day of judgment. And at that time, the kingdom is going to be delivered up. When Jesus comes back and the dead are raised, He's not going to establish an earthly kingdom. He's going to deliver the kingdom over which He has been ruling and reigning for 2,000 years. He's going to deliver that up to the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Then comes the end. Paul is talking about the resurrection. He says, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. The kingdom comes to an end that day in the way that it is now. Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom, which is the church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. And it's going to be delivered to God the Father in the end. The resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 24 through 28. We read verse 24. He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You catch that? Jesus is going to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Till all enemies are put under the feet of Jesus. The last enemy that is going to be destroyed is death. So at the resurrection, death will have been destroyed. His reign over this kingdom, the church, will come to an end at that point. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is ruling and reigning now. It is not some future event. He is at the right hand of God now in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Actually, verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was the promise of the Holy Spirit? It's found in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, speaking of David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus has been raised and he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's received that promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit itself. The promise of the Holy Spirit is what you read in verse 30. That of the fruit of David's body, the Christ would be raised up to sit on his throne. And he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he rules and reigns now. He has been made both Lord and Christ, verse 36. He began reigning when he ascended. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Paul said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says that we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's parallel to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who are saved are those who are delivered from the power of darkness. And they're added to the church. That's the same thing as being translated into the kingdom and delivered from the power of darkness. Being saved and added to the church. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. Christ is ruling and reigning. He's the head over all things of the church, which is his body now. He's been put over all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named now. We're not waiting for him to come back to receive his glorification. It has already taken place. And we read this. Got ahead of myself. So excited about it, I couldn't wait. Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36. He has been made both Lord and Christ. He's ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And that's it. That's what's going to happen. That's all there is to it. Have you ever seen a chart where the premillennialists will try to explain their theory and try to make a timeline? It is completely indecipherable. I would put one up here, and I tried to do that in a lesson or two, but it's so small you can't read it anyway because there's so much there you can't get it in one screenshot. It's absolutely indecipherable. The scriptures are fairly simple. Jesus is going to come back. The dead are going to be raised. Those who are alive and remain until He returns are going to be changed. Jesus is going to judge both the living and the dead according to His Word. And we will receive our reward according to the works that we have done, whether good or evil. And He's going to come as a thief in the night. Are you ready? Are you ready? The only way we can be ready is to obey the gospel. Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, Jesus is coming in flaming fire. When He comes in the earth and the works that are in it are destroyed, the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it are going to be burned up. That flaming fire, He's going to take vengeance on you if you haven't obeyed the gospel. There's something you got to do. Obey the gospel. And it works because God loved us. And He sent Jesus to die for us because He loved us. And the blood of Christ is sufficient to take away our sin. We don't do anything to merit salvation. Just because we obey the gospel of Christ doesn't mean that we've earned anything. All we have done is complied with the conditions that God put forth by which He said we will be saved. That's all we've done. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, when we've done everything that we've been commanded, we are unprofitable servants. And that's all we'll ever be. But God loved us. And He says we can have a home in heaven if we'll just do what He's told us to do. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 8 verse 24, Jesus said, "Let you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins." We have to believe. We have to confess that name of Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Make that good confession. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. "No, I'll tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Turn away from sin and turn to God. If you haven't done that, do it. What are you waiting for? And then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, not because water is magical, but because God said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we have our sins taken away. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And they're taken out of the way when we obey God in baptism. If you haven't done it, do it tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. If you're not ready, get ready. And if you're here and you're already a child of God, remember, we have to be faithful until death if we expect to receive the crown of life. That's what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you haven't been walking in the light as He is in the light, repent of your sins and pray with Him for you. And God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.